I look with me in the book of James. Book of James. And let's look in chapter 1. James chapter 1. And then verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The idea of the word perfect here is mature, that you might be mature, grown up, even. When I was in high school, one of my favorite teachers, he had all of these little quippy sayings that he would say. Things like, smart people are future oriented. Ooh, that's so wise. We would try to plan ahead. And he would say things like, school buses are yellow. Now that meant we would give an answer. The answer was a true statement, but it was not answering the question. So he would reply back, school buses are yellow, which is also a true statement, but doesn't answer the question. Because he really wanted us to think, what was the question asking? You know, was it asking to compare something? Was it asking to predict something? What was the question asking? And if you just wrote an answer down that was a true statement, don't go expecting to get credit from it if it wasn't actually answering the question. So he would say, school buses are yellow. And we would go, ooh, you're so wise. And every now and then, he would point at me and he would say, Weaver, it's time to get out of the high chair, he would say. Time to get out of the high chair. I can't spoon feed you every little piece of information. You need to start looking for it for yourself. You need to start putting things together for yourself. You need to start coming up with some ideas on your own. I can't keep telling you every little thing you need to know. Weaver, it's time. He actually called me Dr. Dan, is what he actually called me. Or Cerebral Dan, because he thought I was a thinker. Which is probably true, but he would say, Dr. Dan, it's time to get out of the high chair. You can't expect me to do everything for you anymore. You gotta start doing things on your own. You're a senior in high school now. It's time to get out of the high chair. And James, in a sense, is saying the same thing. So let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect, mature, and complete, lacking nothing. It's time, he says, to get out of the high chair. Like, that's what he's saying, really. It's time to get out of the high chair. Now, I asked some teenagers a few days ago to help me out a little bit, because it's hard as a parent. Like, as a parent, I see things kind of biasly. So I asked them, if you were to describe a baby, what is a baby like? So they told me what they thought of babies. I think the first suggestion I got was annoying. Babies are annoying. Now, like I said, see, it's hard for me because I'm a little biased. But from a teenage point of view, I can see that. So they said babies, they are definitely annoying from their perspective. Again, this is kind of their perspective. They said they're annoying. I said, all right, what else? What else you got? If you were trying to tell me what a baby was like, what would you say? They're like, well, definitely annoying. But there's more, they said. Babies are also messy. Yeah, they always get the cake around their mouth. You know, they miss their mouth periodically. It's all over their cheeks. It's on their hands. The crumbs are all over the place. They're just messy. You know, they don't put away their toys. They're just messy to have around. I mean, they're constantly knocking things over, whatever it is. Their babies are definitely, you know, toddlers even. They're definitely messy. They're very messy. They also said, babies cry a lot. They're all the time crying. Now, I try to help them to think through that a little bit. You know, why are they crying? I don't know. They're annoying. Well, but, okay, fine. But why? Why? What makes them cry? Well, they said, you know, maybe they have a dirty diaper, or maybe they're hungry. And I'm like, yeah, all right, that's better. So what will the parents do if they're crying? Well, you know, they might feed them, they might change their diaper, and it might rock them a little bit. So I said, well, can a baby, you know, if a baby's hungry, what options does it have? And they're like, oh, yeah, well, crying. But they're annoying. Okay, but you know, what options do they have? Well, they're crying. So what does that mean? I said, oh, yeah, that means that babies are helpless. They can't get food on their own. You know, they can't, you know, go into the kitchen, you know, and open the refrigerator and fix a little snack whenever they're hungry. They need help. You know, they need a bottle. So they're helpless. You know, they need to have their diaper changed periodically. Right? They're helpless in that sense. They also said that this kind of goes along with cries a lot, but they said that they're noisy. Babies are noisy. Even if they're not crying, they're still just noisy. They said, always banging around, and I'm like, and you're not noisy with your little iPod turned up? You know, it's hot. No, it's different. That's different. No, okay. So they said, these are things that babies are like. Yeah, they're what babies are like. So James is telling us, don't be a baby. It's time to grow up. You know, if someone told you, oh, you need to grow up, they said, oh, just grow up, they might have told you, you know, when you were younger or whatever, like, just grow up. That's what James is kind of encouraging these believers, Hebrews, Jewish believers, he said, these 12 tribes scattered abroad. He said, you know, it's time to grow up a little bit. So I thought, you know, what is it that makes an adult? Now, I had to be careful how I asked the teenagers these questions, because they have a pretty accurate, I think, perception of what adults are like. But that's not what I asked them, because I knew the kind of answers I would get. I didn't ask them, what is an adult like? Because I knew their perception of what an adult is like. I asked them, what is it that makes someone an adult? And there's a difference, right? Because we live at a time where adults refuse to grow up, right? They turn 40, and they think, oh, you know, I'm still young. You know, I've got money now. I'm going to buy this sports car. And we call it a midlife crisis sometimes even. They want to spend all their time golfing. And they never want to take on responsibilities. They just want to keep being a child, really, and their responsibility. So I didn't ask them, what is an adult like? Because I know what some of their parents are like. And I know what some adults are like. I asked them, what is it that makes a person an adult? And they gave me some different answers. They said, an adult. So what's an adult like? They said, oh, well, they are. I always take a risk when I write things on the board like this because my spelling is atrocious. I can't spell atrocious, but. They said, first thing they said, adult is responsible. Well, because I asked them, what is it that characterizes an adult, that makes someone an adult? And they said, responsibility. Our adult, you know, an adult takes on responsibility. Children, babies, they try to get out of responsibility. Adults demonstrate or show responsibility. In that sense, adults help others. They don't spend all their time just focused on their own thing. They're willing to help others. A baby is completely helpless. An adult doesn't just take care of himself. They're willing to help others even. Except, so that's something that really characterizes an adult. Their willingness to help others. They said adults are wise. You could ask adults all kinds of questions about all kinds of things, and they would have some really good answers. You know, you ask a child about things, they're just guessing. You know, or maybe they're just off in la-la land. They don't understand your question. Yeah, but an adult has some wisdom. Like, they know the right things. Adults show self-control. You know, they don't just blow their temper at the at any old time. You know, they show some self-control. You know, they're able to control some of their emotion. You know, like, again, they were just saying, you know, as a teenager, they have all kinds of emotional ups and downs and back and forth, and they're crying one minute and laughing the next, and they just don't know what to think sometimes. But adults, they said, are characterized by self-control. They don't just have these emotional breakdowns all the time. And adults are independent, they said, which is, of course, what they want the most. And, you know, independence. But I try to emphasize that it's not just independence, it's independence with responsibility, right? You can't have freedom without the responsibility. Oh, but Mr. Dan, you can do whatever you want. I'm like, that's true, but I also face the consequences for what I do, right? I could do whatever I wanted, but if I trespass over someone's property because I want to get an apple from their tree, I could do that. I have the physical ability to do that. But yet, I might spend some time in jail for breaking the law and trespassing. So yeah, you have some independence, but it comes with responsibility. Independence. There, I'll try to write it kind of sloppy so you can't tell what those letters are. Independence, they said. Adults have some independence. So I ask them this. How do you go from here to here? How do you get from being a person like this to a person like that? He said, well, it takes some time, right? But I'm like, is it just time? I mean, if we just stuck a baby in a room all by themselves and slid some food under the door and waited for 20 years, would they be like this? I mean, is it just time that it takes? No, they said, it can't just be time. It has to be experience as well. So James says, listen, you're going to go through some experiences. Some of those experiences aren't going to be very pleasant. But there's a goal in mind. As you go through these difficult experiences, he says, you count it joy because you're going from this to this. And those experiences aren't always easy, but they're building your endurance. They're shaping your character to help you get to be an adult, a mature, a perfect believer, perfect man or perfect woman in Christ, he says. They're building these things, establishing these traits so that you're growing up, building these experiences are making you into this adult. I mean, you think about it. How did you get the wisdom that you had? Or that you have? How did you get the wisdom that you have? Well, I've done some pretty dumb things in my life. I'd like to think I learned from them. Ah. Right? That's how you develop some of that wisdom. You know, how did you develop some of that responsibility? Well, you know, I started with a little job that I had to do, and I kept doing that little job for a long time, and then I got bigger jobs to do, and maybe I moved up in our corporation some, and I got more responsibility. It was experience. You went through these experiences. Sometimes good experiences, sometimes very difficult experiences. But that's what got you to this place of maturity. James says, you're going to go through some experiences to get you to this place of maturity. So James is going to spend the rest of the book then describing a mature believer. And he's going to describe that believer in seven different ways. Seven traits of a mature believer. Seven things about a believer, or attributes about a believer, that make them mature. The perfect man, as James describes them. The perfect man. This, he says, is what they are like. Now, I've been practicing with my stick figures, so I'm pretty confident about my stick figure drawing here. Alright, not bad, huh? So look at these seven traits that James points out. The first one is here in chapter 1. You have to scan down chapter 1 a little bit. And you have to get down to verse 7. James says, "Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." What kind of man is he talking about? He's talking about a man who is doubting. And it's like a wave of the sea tossed back and forth by the wind. In verse 8, he describes him this way: "He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So here's an individual who can't seem to make up his mind. He goes from one way to the next way. He's looking at one thing to the next thing. He's double-minded. He can't just put his mind on one thing. He puts his mind on one thing, and then he changes his mind to another, and he goes back and forth. He can't just settle on one. He goes back and forth. Now, we just recently had an experience similar to this, so I got to thinking about it. Let's say that someone were to invite you to a birthday party. They said, "You know, I would like you to come to our birthday party, and I would like you to make a birthday cake." "Oh, that would be wonderful," you say. "I'd love to make a cake. I can make some really good cakes, and I can decorate them well. That would be perfect." And they say, "Yeah, that'd be great. You come to the birthday party, bring a cake." And you say, "Oh, that would be fantastic." So you set to work. You bake the cake. You make sure it's nice. You know, maybe you even try two just to make sure you get one right. You know, so it's moist and it's tasty, and you get the cake, and you start working on the icing, and you arrange the icing nicely, and you decorate it to look just like that person wanted. A really nice cake. So you put it in the box, and you carry it carefully in the car, and you bring it to the door, and you knock on the door, and "Oh, glad to see you." You're like, "Yeah, I brought the cake just like you asked." And they look in, "Oh, it looks delicious. Here, go put it on the table with the rest of the food." And you walk over to the table, and you go to put it on the table, and you notice that on the table is a cake from Food Lion. And you think to yourself, "I spent all this work on this cake. I made the icing nice, homemade cake, homemade icing, nicely decorated, and what's this cake from Food Lion doing on here? I mean, it's not like there's enough people at this party to eat two cakes. There are going to be barely enough people at this party to eat one cake. Why is there two cakes?" And so you ask them, "Hey, what was this other cake?" "Well, I wasn't sure if you were really going to make the cake or not, so I thought I'd just buy one too." You're like, "Don't trust me to make your cake?" Anyway, you would feel maybe a little indignant. Here's a person who's in the same boat. "Do I trust the Lord? Well, I'd like to. Lord, I would really like to trust you in this situation. Lord, I'd like to trust you, but you know, I think I'm going to go out to the store here and buy a cake too." James says there's a person who's double-minded. They're not trusting the Lord. They say they are. They kind of want to, but when it really push comes to shove, they want to hedge their bets. They want to put their marbles in two baskets. Not just all their marbles in one basket. They're not really trusting the Lord because they're trusting all these other things. They're not a single-minded man. They're a double-minded man. And because they're not fully trusting the Lord in both of these ways, they're unstable in all of their ways. So James describes that person as a double-minded man. So a mature believer then is not double-minded. A mature believer is single-minded. Mature believer is single-minded. In other words, that they are willing to trust the Lord, even when things get a little difficult. And especially when we don't understand it. So James says, "You know, you don't understand it. It's difficult. Ask for wisdom. God will give it to you. You ask, but God will give it to you. Just be careful. Don't think that you can ask Him while you're trusting something else. Don't think you can ask Him for wisdom and you're off trusting something else. Because He's not going to answer that." He says, "Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways. He's like a child. Can't make up his mind. Great lollipop. Cherry. Grape. Cherry. I don't know. I mean, that characterizes children, right? They can't make up their mind. He says, you don't be like that. You be willing to put your trust completely in the Lord. You be single-minded. Single-minded. But he says there's more. There's more. I look down at verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Look down at verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. And then, I'm sorry, I missed one. Look back at verse 16. Do not, he says, be deceived, my beloved brethren. Here's an individual who is deceived. He can't see clearly. Now, to me, this baffles me, but I know I'm guilty of it. Like, there is no way that we could possibly think of ourselves as being anything special at all if we can't even be honest with ourselves, right? Like, if there's such a thing as self-deception, to me that just goes to prove just how twisted we really are. Like, if we're willing to trick our own self, right? To your own self be true. But yet, we're so willing to trick our own self. Like, to fool ourselves into believing something. We want to believe that thing so bad that we will, and we won't listen to any other kind of reason. Mary, you know, that guy really is a big jerk. Oh no, he's wonderful. But Mary, he calls you names. I know, but he's so sweet. But Mary, he treats you horribly. Yes, but he's just so strong and attractive. Please. Really? But that's how we are. We're so, I mean, we want so bad to believe something. James says, that person is deceived. He says, don't be deceived, my beloved brother. Don't be fooled by it. Don't get tricked by it, he says. A true believer, a mature believer, isn't easily deceived. They have clear vision. In other words, they can see clearly the whole picture. They're not easily tricked. James says, here are people who are being tricked. They think that they're religious. They're pretending to be religious, but really, they're fooled. He says, be not deceived, my beloved brother. Don't fall into the trap of thinking you're religious. And it gives these three examples. An individual who thinks they're being tempted by God. They think that God is putting them in situations where it's okay to do the wrong thing because God put them there. I remember Joseph. I mean, Joseph went through some hard times, right? But he was in Potiphar's house. And God put him there. And Potiphar put him in control of the whole house. Everything in that house was under his control. In fact, if Joseph wanted Potiphar to eat hot dogs, that's what Potiphar ate that day. Hot dogs. And if Joseph wanted him to eat hamburgers, that's what he ate that day. Hamburgers. The whole house was under Joseph's control. Joseph, says Potiphar's wife. You know, this whole house, everything is under your control. Joseph said, but not you. Oh yeah, I will be too if you want. Now Joseph could have said, you know what? God put me in this situation. God put me in control of this whole house. Everything that Potiphar has, I'm in control of. Why not his wife? I mean, God put me here. Why would God give me this opportunity if it was wrong? But James says, now that would have been a deceived person. Joseph would have been deceiving himself. But Joseph wasn't self-deceived. He realized that would be a great sin against God. God wouldn't put him in a situation that would make it okay for him to sin. That's not how God works. James says, when you're tempted, it's your own fault. You can't go blaming it on God. Anyone who's tempted is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Not God's fault that you're being tempted, it's yours. And Joseph recognized that. He could see that situation clearly. He wasn't fooled by the situation. In my little experience, especially with teenage kids, they run into that kind of stuff all the time. But I've been praying for a girlfriend for a long time now. I've been single. How old are you again? I'm 16. I've been praying forever that I would finally find the right girl. How old are you again? I'm 16, but I've been waiting for so long. And God finally showed me the perfect girl. He did. Yeah, she's in my math class. She is. Yes. She's the perfect girl. Is she a believer? Well, no, but she's perfect. In every way. Every way? Yeah. Is she a believer? But she's really nice. And she'll come to church with me if I ask her. There's a person who's not seeing the situation very clearly, right? They're being deceived. God's not going to answer their prayer in a way that's going to break one of His clear commandments. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He doesn't answer things like that. He doesn't give gifts like that. His gifts are good and perfect gifts. Sometimes we don't have a very clear vision. But James gives some other examples how we can be deceived. Sometimes we think, you know, God is just. That's true. But this world is not. And there's a lot of wrong things that go on in this world. And sometimes I just need to right some of those wrongs. And if that means, you know, just punching that guy in the eye, well then, that's what I'll do. I'll just be the official eye puncher. And whenever I see someone doing something wrong, I'm just going to punch him in the eye. And James says, well, here's a guy who's definitely self-deceived, right? He's thinking that he's doing God's work by punching people in the eye. But the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, James says. One time I was in the line of the dollar store. Now, I'm not a big fan of the dollar store, but they do have some good things there and cheap prices or whatever. But I'm in the line of the dollar store, and I had this one thing to buy. And the lady in front of me had this whole cartload of things that they would get. Anyway, there she was with her son. He was probably 8 or 9 years old. And she's like loading things onto the conveyor belt, and the son is just acting really annoying. Anyway. So I'm trying not to watch what's going on, because I'm just getting angry at how he's treating his mother, like the things that he's saying to her, and how he's like disobeying and just being a total pain. Anyway, the mother's like counting out the things that she's buying or whatever, and she realizes that she is missing something. She needs to get another something. I don't remember what it was. She needed something else. And she turns to the son and says, hey, run back there and go get that something else. And he's like, no. And she's like, yeah, go get this something else. So he picks up this roll of paper towels. Now, thankfully, it was a roll of paper towels. He picks up the roll of paper towels. He hits her on the head with it and says, I can't believe you forgot that, whatever it was that she forgot. And he marches off to go get it. Now, I just about threw him through the window. Like, it was all I could do to not just wring that kid's neck. Like, nobody treats their mother like that. Or no one should. I feel like they could get away with treating their mother like that. But if I threw him through the window, and I say, I'm going to fix you up, throw you through the window, now you come to church with me, we'll set you straight. Now, is that going to work, the righteousness of God? I mean, is that going to be the... Now, discipline, yes. In judgment, yes. In punishment, yes. In consequence, yes. But on my own, I'm not this vigilante that should go around working God's justice and trying to set this world straight. That's not my job, God says. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Not you. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you can be in charge of it and do a good job. You can't. So don't. Says the wrath of man, verse 20, does not produce the righteousness of God. The third way that we can be deceived is that we're hearers of the word, not doers. We hear it, but we don't do it. But James goes on. Chapter 2, look at verse 1. My brother, and he says, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And he gives this story about an individual that they treat well and an individual that they treat badly. Now look down at verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. And that's the third trait that James points out. A mature believer has a loving heart. And so he begins in chapter 3 to describe, or chapter 2, I mean, to describe a person who shows genuine love to their neighbor. Genuine love to their neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule. Treat others like you would want to be treated. And we do a pretty good job of treating ourselves nice. In fact, advertisers have even caught on to this, right? They're like, treat yourself to a little ice cream sandwich. Ooh, that does sound good, and I deserve it. I've been nice today, and I've watched what I've eaten. A little ice cream sandwich reward, that's what I need. I'll treat myself. And we do, we treat ourselves well. James says, you know what? Don't just treat yourself well, fine. Just make sure you're treating others in the same way. But be careful. Because some people we like to treat well. There they are, they're wealthy people, they have lots of money, they're nice to be around. We like them. But don't just treat them well, treat the poor person well too. And James is a little soul searching. He says, you know, why is it that you want to be friends with that rich person? Is it because you genuinely care for them? Is it? Or is it because you like to benefit from them? In other words, if you hang around with the rich person, it makes you look good. Doesn't it? Look at my friends. I've got all these nice friends. Look, see, they're rich. They invite you to their house, they give you a nice dinner. And you like those kind of benefits. I mean, socially, they know how to act. They know what kind of jokes to tell. They know what kind of things to do. They know what kind of parties to throw. They're nice to hang around. He says, so you like them because of what you can get out of it. What about this other person who's not so socially adept? You know, they burp and they're not, you know, a little louder than they maybe should. Maybe they smell bad because they aren't able to take a bath all the time. And maybe they don't have enough money to throw a really nice party, or even a party at all. Are you friendly to them too? Do you show love to them too in the same self-sacrificial way that you're claiming to love these nice people? James says, a little soul searching. But a mature believer has a loving heart. They fulfill the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself, he says. Just like you would love yourself, you love them. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. But he goes on, there's more. Starting in verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can the faith save him? He's describing a person who walks the talk. Right? They don't just say they have faith. They show their faith. Their faith is being vindicated. It's being justified. They're making a claim, they're backing it up. They walk the talk. They're doing what they said. They say they have faith, they do it. James says a mature believer walks the talk. They say they have faith, but there's evidence of it. There's evidence that that faith is real, that it's genuine. They're not just making things up. A lot of people will say that they have faith. They'll say that they're a Christian. But it doesn't take long to look at them, and look at their life, and you begin to wonder, what kind of evidence is there of being a Christian? What are they doing with it? He calls it the law of liberty. He calls it the royal... This person has fruit in their life, I'm sorry. They're showing what they believe is real by their life. And he gives some examples, like Abraham, he says. Abraham believed God. God counted it for righteousness. That happened in Abraham's heart. I mean, that was something that happened between God and Abraham. But if we were looking back as an independent observer, and we were looking back, how would we know for sure if Abraham had faith or not? So, he sacrifices Isaac. And for all the world to see, we can tell that that statement about Abraham was true. Abraham had faith. How do we know? Well, he trusted God with the very life of his son. That's good evidence. James says, if you say that you have faith, what kind of evidence do you show for it? We need to know, from an objective point of view, is there evidence? I was talking to some teenagers the other day, and I was introducing myself to them. I said I'm a teacher at the high school, and I'm a father of three of the cutest children in the world. And they were like, oh, yeah. Like, you know, and it's nice to have that verified by an independent, objective observer like their grandparents. Well, they didn't get that joke at all. Because they didn't realize that grandparents are everything but independent, objective observers when it comes to the cuteness of their grandchildren, right? But it's nice to have it verified. Verified. Faith in action, James says. Faith with works. Walking the talk. You say you believe it, show it. James says. That's what a mature believer does. But, so he ends chapter 2. Loving heart walks the talk. And he starts chapter 3 and he brings up another characteristic. He says, what about your tongue? A mature believer has a clean mouth. They can control their tongue. When I was a kid, I thought two things. Two things for sure. When I grew up, two things for sure would be true. You know, as I was going, especially through junior high, you know, 12, 13, 14, 15, oh, great heavens, like, what a crazy time of life. And two things I thought as I was going through that time of my life, two things I can look forward to when I get to be an adult, two things for sure. I would stop saying stupid things, and I wouldn't get zits. You know what? Here I am. Mid-30s. I still say stupid things that I regret, and I still get acne. I just can't seem to get away from those things. James says, a mature believer has a clean mouth. See what a little fire can burn a whole forest, he says. Watch out. Careful with your tongue. You can say some very small things, but wow, they hurt. And you think back in your life. See if you can write down some of the best compliments you've ever gotten. I would imagine that you would have a hard time coming up with more than 10 of the best compliments you've heard in your life. But if I asked you to write down the top 10 insults that you've gotten in your life, I would wager that it wouldn't take a whole lot of time or effort for you to write down 10 of the things that people have said to you that have just hurt. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Psh, no way. Sometimes I think I'd rather get hit by a stick. I mean, at least it'll be over in a day or two. But words can hurt. James says, you be careful with your tongue. I mean, with the same tongue, we bless God and then we turn around and curse at our fellow man. Brothers, sisters, he says, that ought not be the case. A mature believer has a clean mouth. He ends that chapter by describing a mature believer having wisdom from above. He says, you know, there's two different origins from wisdom. Above and below. Two different origins. Godly wisdom, which the world doesn't understand. It's foolishness to them. It's the preaching of the cross. It doesn't make any sense. There's worldly wisdom that seems to be right. Seems to be right. But look at the outcomes. It has a different origin. It has a different outcome. The godly wisdom brings peace, he says. The wisdom that is from above is pure and peaceable. The wisdom from below, it causes trouble. Trouble. So it has two different operations. The wisdom from below, it shows itself by being envy and self-seeking, creating confusion and evil. The wisdom that's from above shows itself by being meek and merciful, and without partiality, without hypocrisy. I mean, that doesn't make a lot of sense to the world's perspective, but James says a mature believer is wise from above. It's wisdom from above. They're following after godly wisdom. Doesn't always make sense in the eyes of the world, but it does make sense in the eyes of God. It's godly wisdom. And the last thing that he points out takes up most of chapter 4 and even most of chapter 5. And that is this. So you see, I put his hand up in a special way. You see how I made his hand like out like this? Because I was trying to make it like, you know, the scouts. They're like scouts' honor. And that scouts, you know, hold their hand up. Or sometimes we hold our hand up and we're like, I do solemnly swear. A mature believer has some loyalty. He's making a commitment. And James is going to describe a mature believer as being loyal to the Lord. And this is what he says. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, where do wars and fights come from? Do not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members. You have desires, and God gave you desires. He gave you desires to be right. He gave you to stand up for what's right. He gave you desires to be successful. He gave you good things to desire. But these desires are meant to be ruled over by a supreme desire. The desire to know Him. So he says in verse 5, or do you not think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. That those desires should be ruled by the supreme desire to know Him. The problem is that we're at war. The devil has set up this system called the world. And the world is taking good things that God has given us, and good desires that God has given us, and allowing these good desires, the desire for success, for example, to override and to consume us, so that instead of having a desire to serve the Lord and love Him, our desire is to be successful or to be wealthy. So James says, you know, when you're planning your business things, if the Lord wills, you do this or that. Don't be thinking you can do it on your own. Now, God has given you the desire to be successful. That's true. And that's good. But that desire for success should be ruled by one supreme desire. The desire to serve and love Him. Adulterers, he says. Adulteresses, be careful. Don't let your loyalty shift from the desire to serve the Lord to the desire to live for the world. And take those good desires that God gave you and let them run your life. Be careful, because God is jealous. He wants you to have that supreme loyalty to Him and not be serving the Lord. These, James says, are seven traits that characterize the mature believer. Grow up, he says. Get out of the high chair, he says. I can't keep spoon feeding you all your life. It's time to start taking on some characteristics of a mature believer. And what I'd like to do then, for the next several messages that I'm speaking, is go through each of these seven individually and try to show more what that means to be single-minded and have clear vision and have and walk the talk and a clean mouth and wisdom from above and a loving heart and loyal to the Lord. Those traits I'd like to kind of focus on as we go through the next several messages in the future. But for now, let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for these good words from James. Lord, we're a little bit nervous about approaching a book like this that is very soul-searching and convicting. Lord, we recognize our need then for your grace. and our need for your help as we look at what a mature believer is like. And Lord, what we look at what we are like. Lord, help us again to grow up. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.